Whenever I counsel, doesn't matter if it's financially, if it's relationally, if it's spiritually, it's not, well, what does Pastor Tim think or feel? I set mine aside and I say, here's what the Bible says. This is how you're supposed to steward your life. It's according to the Bible. So we've moved from the G-force of grace, and we'll move next to the G-force of generosity. When I think about that, and what does that mean, and what does the Bible teach? The G-force of generosity. It should be said, without having to say this, that Christians should be the most generous people on the planet. You can all rest easy. We've already taken the offering. So I'm not going to do that. What do I mean by that? So this is going to be different today. Because generosity takes on many forms. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. I think about this passage of Scripture, and this is a discussion between Jesus and Peter, and it's about the story of the wise manager and how he managed or how he stewarded. And it's not necessarily things, but how he stewarded his life in anticipation for the coming of the Son of Man. For everyone who has much, much will be required. Because much will be demanded from those who have been given to. And then I've been thinking about this. Well, what exactly have Christians been given much of? And of course, you know, this is not that, oh, we've all received, you know, y'all got your money, y'all got your check because you became a Christian and Christ wrote you a blank check. That's not what this is about, but here's what we begin to think about. What have Christians been given much of? They have been given much of God's generosity. God has been generous with those who have said, I choose to follow Christ. He has been extremely, exceedingly generous with those people. And so I think about us, and I'm like, well, that's, if you've said, I accept Jesus, God's been generous to you. And he's like, I'm going to pour out my love. I'm going to pour out my blessing. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. Think about that. Let that sink in. No good thing does God with. So I'm reading that. I'm like going, dude, God's super generous with us. Now, did God have to save us? I mean, there isn't one of us in this room that was have to save us. But out of God's rich generosity, he chose to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, for the first time, at least in today's message, grace and generosity are directly connected. They become kind of joined at the hip, and I kind of like peanut butter and jelly. And nothing better than a good old PBJ. How about chips and salsa? How about bacon and eggs? Now we're talking men's breakfast. Now we're talking, those are the kinds of things that grace and generosity go together just like that. What is this rich? A lot of times this passage has been utilized, I believe, in an incorrect way, teaching that, listen, if you become, you know, Jesus follower, then you're gonna be rich. You're gonna have money flowing out of your pockets. I mean, you're just gonna go after that coin and just gold's gonna come out. That's not the rich that God's talking about. God's okay for you to be wealthy. God's okay for you to be poor. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich in obedience, in the generosity that God has given to us. So look at it this way. Jesus became poor, which is he became human, and he left this really incredible residence called heaven, and he came to earth kind of like a dump so that he would become poor so that through his life, we would, when we accept him, we would become rich, which would then, our inheritance would be in heaven. Think about how that goes. Rich in what? God has so poured out his love through Jesus to us. Now what? What are Christians commanded to do? What are Christians commanded to do? Live generously. So we receive the generosity from God, which is poured out in many different ways. And then we're called, commanded, to then begin to live in generosity. 2 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 9. We'll go on to verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You read this and you kind of go, sounds good to me, like, hey, I want to become a Christ follower so that I can have a huge big house and a lot of territory and have a lot of really super cool things. But if I look at this, I go, well, no, this is about enlarging the harvest of your, somebody say righteousness. Enlarging the harvest of your righteousness, not your bank account, not the size of the things that you have or possess or acquire, but enlarging the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the question. Why the focus on generosity today? Well, there's many reasons for that. Here's really the main reason. Because culture, the culture in which we live, has become so inward focused. Remember last week we talked about grace, and you approach an intersection at the same time as another driver, and you go to a checkout line and there's somebody else there. That same analogy carries forward to generosity, that because of inward focused culture that we often live in, it is this idea of, I'm more important than you, and so I'll just run that stop sign. That's not me caring about you. I'm the most important person on the planet, and I'll just run that stop sign. I'll tell, you know, I'm not going to tell because, you know, but I'm doing crowd control yard duty down here on mornings for the school. And Thursday morning, I had a lady that parked halfway in the middle of East Lake Parkway at 8 o'clock in the morning while traffic's doing 60 miles an hour in a school zone with children. And she pulls up right in front of me, and gratefully there's none of my parents here, so God bless you guys, you're off the hook. She pulls up right in front of me, opens up her passenger door, and I'm standing right there at the corner, and I'm like, hey, you know, super not cool. Here's her response to me. But it's easy. I go, but it's really, really dangerous. Yeah, but it's really easy for me to do this, and so I'd rather just do this. But it's really dangerous, and by the way, this is a no stopping. I know, but it's just easy. Well, we had lovely discussion for a moment, and she gave me the talk to the hand as she's rolling up the window So Jennifer, you'd stop doing that. It'd be really, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's Lewis. Living outside of generosity begins to make us feel as though we're far more important than somebody else. Living in generosity says, you are valued. God values you. So what does this do? Living biblically generous. Now we're going to do this. What does the Bible say and call us to generosity? Living biblically does this. Puts life into perspective. Putting life into perspective. At some point, life has to become normal. What is normal? And I'm thinking about for each one of you here, and as we begin to consider what normal is, and I know, you know, there's that old kind of joke that, you know, so far the only normal I see is a setting on my dryer. It's like, you know, we're all in some search of what normal is. I don't know what normal is. I just want to return to normal. Well, what's normal? And without some sort of a basis, without some sort of a guideline, then we're all just kind of shooting in the dark at whatever normal is. And so therefore, we're just kind of like schizophrenic spiritually. We're schizophrenic emotionally. We're schizophrenic relationally. And we're just like all over the place looking for normal. But God's normal never changes. God's normal is saying, let me allow you to use what God has entrusted to us to use in a normal way to serve him and others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is Paul to Timothy. He's given some instructions to a young pastor who's learning his ways, and he says this: Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now I've looked at this, and I'm like, well, okay, so now for the first time in this message, we're starting to begin to lean towards finances. Timothy, command those who are rich in this world, who have a lot of wealth in this world, not to become arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. However, when they put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, what are those words? For our God says, there is a way for you to be provided with wonderful stuff for your enjoyment. Command them, he says, to do good, to be rich now in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I could and probably should just stop right there. To put your hope in God, who gives us richly life that is truly life. Think about that. If anybody in this room didn't eat today because you couldn't eat today because you have no food, please come see me. And we will make sure that you have food today. Would you agree that putting your hope in wealth is uncertain? You're like, I had a great job, now I don't. Had a lot of money in the stock market, now I don't. My house was valued at this, now it's not. But enjoyment with God. Enjoyment with God. Think about that. So, hope is in God, using what we have, what we've been given, to honor and to bless him. And then I have some people who would say, but I'm just not sure. And if that's you, that's okay. And some of you kind of go, I find it difficult to live generously. In other words, I've acquired some things, they're my own, and I'm just going to hang on to them, and I'm going to hold tightly to them because they're mine. And I'm not so sure about giving out. Listen to Jesus' words, Luke chapter 6, verses 37, 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, verse 37. How much of verse 37 is talking about money? Any? Okay. So then we get to verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How much of verse 38 is talking about money? How many times have you heard verse 38 used about money? Give $100, God's going to bless you. What is verse 38 talking about? Somebody say verse 37. Somebody say verse 37. What does verse 37 say? Judge, don't be judged, don't condemn, you won't be condemned, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. What's verse 38 talking about? Judgment, condemnation, forgiveness. Give those things, and they will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Well, Pastor, I thought this was about generosity. Sure is. What is the it? Give and it will be given. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We love to receive generosity, don't we? Man, I love it when somebody's like, oh, hey, you know what? You know, go in front. Oh, hey, here, you know, have this. Hey, you know, and in the same way, I think it's important that I love to be able to give that. Living biblically is this: when we live generously, we give generously. Living biblically generous does this. It demonstrates God's power. Anybody make it rain today? Anybody make yourself breathe today? Anybody actually make food? Not prepare food, but make food? No. So we can't do that, but what it does is it demonstrates God's power. So now I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice, Paul says, greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. How much of verses 10 through 12 are talking about money? A lot. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Well-fed, hungry, plenty, want. I've learned to be content with that. How much of our culture teaches contentment? Somebody say zero. Do you see how the Bible is counterculture? That we're beginning to go through these places and go, well, yeah, but the Bible teaches this. And I'm on a constant striving to have contentment in my life. And if I'm on a constant striving to be content in my life, and I begin to follow my own ways, then where's God's power in all of that? And then we get to verse 13. I can do, some things. I can do a couple of things. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is saying that with the follow-up of the passage that says, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have a lot of food. I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So now when we're going to the power of God and we're thinking about that, we're thinking about the evidence of God's power in your life. What do we do with God's power in our life? How many quoted Philippians 4:13? Somebody? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you think that that is directly connected to God giving you power to live generously? How many of you think this is a great verse for someone else? Well, we're great at quoting scripture. You know, you need to know this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, when it comes to me, I'm going to go on my own. But for you, I want you to have this. God can and will empower us to live generously. Now, in that statement, how much of what I'm talking about is financially? Because when we learn the secret of being content, the rest of the stuff begins to fall in line. Living generously, forgiving, not condemning, not judging. Those things begin to fall in line. For with the measure that we measure others, that's the measure for which we will be measured by. Let's go on. Living biblically generously does this. Demonstrates my faith. Let's be honest. It takes faith to live generously. I mean, it takes faith to live generously. It's like, hey, what, the Lord's calling me to forgive, to not be judgmental, to not be condemning. The Lord's calling me to give out of the resources that I have, what actually might cause me to consider peanut butter and jelly sandwiches today, which are incredible. They are. Living generously requires a tremendous amount of faith. Let me say this. It takes an incredible amount of faith to live on your own accord. Without being generous, it takes an incredible amount of faith. The first one requires faith in God. The second one, you take faith in yourself. An incredible amount of faith to live without being biblically generous and to just kind of live on your own and to create your own way, it takes an incredible amount of faith to live that life. But last time I checked, I can't save myself. So I would much rather put my faith to live generously. So I asked the question, who would you rather put your faith in, yourself or God? You know what the church answer is? Everybody in this room says, oh, well, God, G-A-W-D, God. So then I ask, if the church answer is living by faith and trusting God, how are you doing that? How are you trusting God and living generously? Remember, generosity is all-encompassing. Forgiveness, lack of condemnation, lack of judgment. Generosity encompasses what we have and what we don't have. How do we do that? Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Earthly, culturally speaking, we have lots of things that we treasure. House, cars, jewelry, guitars. Yeah, I said it. Guitars, things. Things, lots of things. I've done more than one funeral. Never once have I ever seen anybody take their things with them. Every funeral that I've ever done, when it comes to that time in which people begin to speak about them, not one person has ever said, oh man, he acquired so many things, it's so great, and I can't wait for him to be able to take all of them to heaven. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. There is a way to live generously by faith. It's what you treasure. It's what you protect. It's what you value. It's what you will go after. It's what you honor. That's where your treasure is. Here's the question. Do you treasure the things of God, the commands of God? Give of forgiveness and it will be given to you. Give of your time and your resources and it will be returned to you. Give of your not judgmentalness and it will not be returned to you. Don't condemn others and you won't have to worry about being. Are you giving? Are you living in that way? And to demonstrate this is a treasure of God, this is how I choose to live my life as a treasure of God, then that's beginning to live generously. And I just want to encourage you, you know, there's going to be so many opportunities for us to live selfishly, and we're just going to take and take and take and keep and keep and keep and keep. And you know what God wants us to be able to do is live. And again, I'm not just talking about finances. In fact, hardly any of this message is about finances. But for us to give the generosity of grace, I think people will get up for that. Real part of living generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Now we're talking about the gift of financial giving. But we've gone through this entire message dealing with forgiveness and judgment and criticism and all of those types of things in which we're called to. We've received it. We're grateful. Thanks for the forgiveness, God. Thanks for the grace, God. And now we're called to generously give that. And Paul says, remember this. Whoever is stingy, you're going to be measured with that. Anybody try to outgive God? I mean, like, okay. So, you know, I didn't go. I chose not to go to Malachi chapter 3. Of course, that's the classic. You know, this is the one that we're going to talk about. You know, test God. Test God. But I think it's better for us as Christians. Say, God, I'm going to choose to try to live generously in giving grace, in forgiveness, and being that Christian that chooses to do that. Remember this, I wrote these things down, all things, all times, all that you need, every good work. All things, all times, everything. All things, all times, all that you need, every good work. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's living biblically. This is the trusting part of generosity. So, what are we to do with this? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Again, I don't know why I ask you to stand to your feet, because there's no other options. It's like dumb. So please forgive me for that. So please stand up. Putting generosity in focus means this, that I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm going to receive from you. How many of you guys have received from God? We all have, right? We've received from God, and we're going, God, thank you for that. And now all of a sudden God's saying, okay, I'm about ready to release you into the world. You've come, you've kind of got pumped up, you've sung some great songs, we've worshiped, we've given the offering, we've heard some things, we've heard from God's word. Now I'm about ready to release you into this place, this culture, that you've got to go to work and you've got to go to school and you've got to go do all these kinds of things. What are you gonna do? This is the reality. Are you going to trust God when you walk out the door? Get ready. I'm not going to be prophetic here, but I'm just going to say, you know, some of you right here are going, yes, I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to choose to trust God, and I'm going to forgive somebody. I'm going to stop being judgmental. And some of you are going to go, you know what? I've been stingy with God financially, and I'm going to try to, and I'm going to do all these kinds of things, and I'm almost, I can't guarantee it because I don't have any idea. Your car is going to break. You're going to have a flat tire. Someone's going to be mean to you. And God's going to go, okay, remember that promise you made in church? I promise I'll do this. And God's going to, Try it out. Love to close with a proverb. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Everybody do this. Just fill those lungs with that nice, fresh, thank the Lord for that today. You're being refreshed. You're being renewed with a purpose. Now go live it. I pray with you. Father God, thank you for the words. Thank you for the scripture. And thank you for the direction. Lord, I thank you for the unknown opportunities that we're going to have today, tomorrow, this week, don't know. But I thank you for each one of those, that as we lay hold of you, as we take hold of you, we understand what generosity is and what it means to live in that way. May we do that today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you get to go to the play yard. Have fun. Be safe.